Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting today, five of our next seven epistle readings will come from the book of Hebrews. Actually, the only two that won't will be from Reformation Day and All Saints, when we just pick different readings and step outside the lectionary anyway. So I thought it would be a good challenge and a good opportunity for us to walk through the book of Hebrews according to the readings we have. Because Hebrews is actually quite a beautiful book. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament, if we're allowed to have favorites. Actually, it's probably more accurate to say it's a beautiful sermon. See, the Hebrews was probably written not just as a letter to be distributed, but as a sermon to be preached. We heard it already this morning, the constant referring back to, you've heard it was written, or it was said somewhere, quoting the Old Testament up one side, down the other. A sermon probably meant to be delivered to Christians in the early church who were facing some kind of persecution, facing some kind of hardship. And so it has a lot of application to our lives today, for in what age does the church not face hardship and persecution? It also assumes that we know something about the Old Testament. It assumes that we know the stories of Abraham and Moses and Mount Sinai and the Promised Land. It mentions several key Old Testament people, talks about Old Testament events, talks about Old Testament institutions, but it does so always to show us how Jesus fulfills them all, how Jesus is greater than them all. As the book's opening words say, although God spoke to his people of old at many times and in many different ways, now he speaks to us by his Son, by Jesus. And that's why today's reading opened up with an exhortation for us to listen closely, to pay attention to what Jesus has said, to what we've heard from the Son. It's a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder about what it means to be the church. To be church, first and foremost, is to be people who hear God's word and believe God's word. Luther rejoices that even a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. Or the Greek word for church. It's literally ekklesia, which means call out. The church is people who are called out, people who have been called out of a life of sin and unbelief, and put into a life of faith, and it's God's word that does that calling. There's always a temptation for us to become calloused or indifferent to the word of God and tell ourselves, well, I already know that story. I remember that from Sunday school. I've already studied that once. Satan would tempt us to become bored with the word of God. Satan would entice us to go and try to find something new, something fresh, something more interesting. Maybe you saw it too, but this past week I saw several places online where a supposedly Lutheran pastor said in an interview with CBS, the Bible wasn't written for 2024. We need to add what's missing. We need to remove what's wrong. Satan would have us take a high-handed attitude towards our Lord's scriptures, to see them as nothing more than a historical document with little to no benefit for our daily life today. He would tempt us to believe that we've outgrown the Bible somehow, we have no need for it. But in the opening section of Hebrews, God reminds us that his word is much more than simple history. It's not just something we memorize and then set aside. It's our spiritual lifeline. It's the means by which the gifts and the riches of heaven are delivered to us here on earth. Therefore, we fear and love God by not despising preaching in his word, but by holding it sacred, gladly hearing it and learning it. We gather around the preaching and the hearing and the singing of God's word in this room. And we let Christ dwell among us through his word, by teaching, admonishing, and calling to one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. For the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And one of the great gifts we receive from God's word is the gift of sight, the eyes of faith. In verses 8 and 9 of today's reading, we hear that while we do not yet see everything put in subjection at the feet of Jesus, we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. It doesn't come through as clearly in English, but the Greek there actually uses two different verbs for see. Because Hebrews points us to two different kinds of seeing. We see with our physical eyes. And when we look with our physical eyes, it can be hard to see Jesus as King of creation. Because when we look with our physical eyes, what do we see? We see flooding, devastation in the Appalachian Mountains. We see families devastated by disease. We see wars, missile barrages. We see violence, we see murder, we see abandonment. We see a whole host of wickedness in the world around us. But Hebrews calls us to a different kind of seeing, with a different kind of eyes, the eyes of faith, that look and see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. When we look with the eyes of faith, we see the Lamb who was slain sitting on the throne of heaven, truly King over creation. Because we see the Lamb, we can see the details of our life just a little bit differently. Verse 10 tells us that God made Jesus perfect through suffering. It's the eyes of faith that see that. We'll hear that word perfect a lot in the book of Hebrews. And when we do, don't think of a perfect game in baseball. Don't think of a perfect score on a test. It's not that kind of perfection. Jesus was always that kind of perfect. He was always without sin. No, in Hebrews, to be perfect is to meet your goal. A trip to the Grand Canyon is made perfect when you step out of the car in the parking lot and walk up to the rim, look out over the expanse. Your Christmas dinner is made perfect when you sit down and take that first bite with family and friends. Even if you overcook the meat, under-season the potatoes, the meal can still be perfect, the way that Hebrews uses the word, because the meal can still reach its goal. It can still do the thing that it was created to do. And so Hebrews comforts us with the confession that the reason Jesus took on human flesh, the perfection of Jesus' incarnation, was to overcome death. The incarnation reaches its goal and fulfills its purpose and becomes perfect through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus in our place. But even that kind of misses the point a little bit. To say that the incarnation itself is made perfect in the death of Jesus kind of misses the point. Because the goal wasn't just for God to die. God's ultimate goal was for us to live. We are the ones who are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We are the ones who are enslaved to death. We are the ones in need of saving. And so that's what our Lord did. He took on human flesh and blood to save us. He became like us so that we can become like him. Jesus made himself our brother. And now in Jesus, we see a vision of ourselves. As he has overcome death, we will overcome death. As he is risen to life, we will rise to life. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, but we are the full harvest. And that's ultimately the main point of this opening section to Hebrews. It's the first thing our Lord wants us to see in this book, the first gift our Lord gives us in this book. Since we have flesh and blood, Jesus took on flesh and blood. Since we are captive to death, Jesus subjected himself to death. And by so doing, he defeated the one who has the power of death, which is the devil. He disarmed the enemy. He's taken away the power of death by taking away its permanence. Yes, we may still die, but death will not hold us. The grave has become a doorway to life eternal. We no longer live in fear of death. Fear is crippling. Fear is slavery. But we have been set free from slavery to the fear of death by the Word made flesh, who became our brother. We've been delivered out of the Egypt of sin, passing through the Red Sea of baptism and across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Because Jesus became like us. Jesus was made like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest, Hebrews says, in the service of God. Because he is our high priest, he has made offering for our sin. He's given the offering that reconciles us to God. He has paid our debt. We are reconciled to the Father. And now that we're reconciled, he continues to protect us. He himself suffered when tempted, and now he helps us when we face temptation. Points us back to his word as our weapon against temptation. As he himself took up the scriptures to do battle against Satan's temptation, he invites us to the same. But even more so, he comforts us with his victory over temptation. For in baptism, his victory becomes our victory. And when the Father looks out at us, he sees us through his Son. He doesn't see our success or our failure in the face of temptation. He sees Jesus. He sees how Jesus overcame temptation in our place. And so Hebrews invites us to place our trust there. And so we do. We place our trust in Him. We find our hope in Him. We gather around His word and sacraments to be strengthened and nourished by Him. We rejoice that our Lord understands our struggle with temptation. We rejoice that He became like us in every way. And look forward to the day when we will be made like Him, given new and resurrected bodies. When we leave this veil of tears, step into the new and perfect creation, we will be brought to eternal glory. May our Lord guard us and defend us as His sheep and as His people until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.